But we're going to go through now the basically the plagues or the strikes or the blows that are lodged against Pharaoh here in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of the book of Exodus. And last week we did the first plague where waters became the blood, or became blood, the Nile became the blood. And we talked about the magicians who duplicated it and said that those magicians were in fact, you know, most likely empowered by the enemy of our souls, demonic powers, in doing so. And we're going to see their power or limited power run out tonight. But remember, there's a couple patterns to the plagues that are that you might or may not find interesting. The last plague is sort of by itself. And so there's a pattern of three threes in the plagues. And the reason many people believe there's a pattern of three threes because on the third, no, excuse me, on the first and then the fourth, whatever, you get what I'm saying, four, five, six there. And then at the beginning of each one-third, it says that in the morning, it has that same phrase, in the morning, in the morning, in the morning. And so there's these pattern of threes. So what is it, first, fourth, and seventh? There we go. I'm not very good with it. But so that's very interesting that there's a pattern. And anyway, so we're going to see lots of things about these different plagues. We talked about it last week. There's a Egyptian god that God was, in fact, striking at. And the god Hape, or Hape, however you want to say it. And the effect on Pharaoh there, as the Nile River was turned to blood, is that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And we talked about the hardening of a heart and God confirming the hardening. Ooh. So, we start then in chapter 8. What's really interesting about the Nile River is, do you recall this? What the Nile River was important in the first couple chapters of the book of Exodus, in this, that Pharaoh said that he wanted to take the babies and throw them where? In the river. And so God is striking at the river. And of course, the false god that the Egyptians worship. Remember we said, and I read you a quote by James Montgomery Boyce, that they've identified in some circles at least 80 different deities in which they worship. And so here we go. We're going to talk tonight, hopefully, about these plagues of frogs and of lice or gnats, of flies, of a pestilence, which is the disease on the livestock, of boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. And, in fact, we went through our time and said that this is very much like many of the judgments that you find in the book of Revelation. Many of the judgments in the book of Revelation. Well, here we go. Let's just dig in verse 1 of chapter 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him," this is the second plague, "let my people go that they may serve me." Now, a couple things that I want you and us to see. God says, my people. My people. The people of God are his people. And if you're in the family of God, you're his people. And he, when you have a father like this, you have the ultimate protector, the ultimate carer, compassionate father who cares for you, the ultimate one in power as your dad, the ultimate creator, the ultimate in every way. And he makes it personal here. Of course, these are the Hebrew people. It's in the Old Testament. They're the people of God. We're the people of God too now on this side of the cross. He says, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go. Let my people go, that they may serve me. And remember, this is all a big picture. Of course, it's reality. This is real history that's happened. But it's also a picture. You're going to get saved, or they're going to get saved out of something, and they're going to get saved unto something, the promised land, right? And it's the same with us, that we're saved out of something, our sins, and that God not only pays the penalty for our sins, Romans 6, but the power over sin, so that we can now be free to live in the promises of God. And that's a really powerful thing. And that's what he's saying here. Let my people go, that they may serve me. But tell Pharaoh, remember, this is Lord speaking to Moses, but if you refuse to let them go, behold, I'm going to smite all your territory with frogs, And now, in Egypt, frogs were considered sacred. They loved frogs. They had they found several jewelry pieces in the form of frogs, and they were honored by the Egyptians in the fact that they honored this goddess named Hecht, very prolific. She was also the goddess of fertility, interestingly enough. And God is going to strike at Egypt through another one of their Egyptian deities. And what is the Lord doing here? Not only showing himself as the one true and living God, who's all-powerful, almighty, but what else is God doing when he's attacking these deities and these things, these deities that the Egyptian people worship? One writer said this: what once was nice and good and beautiful to them, or pleasing to them, or comfortable to them, is going to be a plague to them, and they're going to be sick of it, and they're going to be sick of the fact that the one true and living God is striking against their gods, because it's obviously going to make them uncomfortable as well. In fact, this is how uncomfortable it's going to make them. You refuse to let them go, I'm going to smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. So up out of the river are going to come a lot of frogs, which shall go up and come into your house, and into your bedroom, and on your bed, and into the houses of your servants, on your people. Can you imagine that? You having frogs all over you? And then how about this? If you love to cook or whatever, or even if you don't love to cook, into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. Can you imagine that frogs would be there? And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and all your servants. They're going to be everywhere. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, remember, Aaron's the spokesperson, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, rivers, ponds. Cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hands over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered. Now watch this. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. We talked about this before. When there's demonic activity, there is some power in, that the enemy of our souls has. But he's making it worse for the people of Egypt. He's adding more frogs. Instead of reversing the curse and taking away some of the frogs, here we go again. He's making it much worse by empowering the magicians with their enchantments to bring up more frogs on the land of Egypt. And we went over that, and we said, when you know that we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what the Bible tells us, that we have three enemies of our soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world system says, you are number one, we are number one, self. And the enemy of our souls does a lot of things, tries to shoot fiery darts into our mind. But one of the things that he does is he tries to capitalize on that. You deserve a break today. Well, I don't deserve a break, really. I deserve is hell. But praise the Lord, he sent Jesus, so I have the opportunity not to go there. The world, the flesh, and then our, I think I said flesh first, but the world and the flesh are kind of like in cahoots, because the world is saying, you're number one, and the flesh saying, yay, yes. And so all of them work against the will of God, but the Bible gives us the clear answer. When we walk according to the Spirit, then we walk in life and God's will. But when we walk according to the flesh, oh, that's death, and that leads nowhere. It's very carnal. And so all I'm saying is that the enemy of our soul capitalizes on our flesh and the world system of thinking. And what he puts out there is shiny stuff. And we come and we grab a hold of it, and then he sets the trap. Because while it looks good and it might even be pleasurable and shiny and good and we can partake of it for a while, what happens is it gets worse and worse and worse as we engage in the activities that are down those roads. Amen? And we came up with some examples. Sex outside of marriage, gossip, all kinds of things. I just am giving you a few. So that's the life the enemy wants us to lead. God wants us to be safe, secure, free, no matter where we go, in the middle of any circumstances. Well, look at this, verse 8. Then Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron and says, watch this. This is powerful. Do you know one of the things that God is doing here? It's almost shocking. Is he's witnessing to the Egyptians. because back in chapter 5, the Pharaoh said, well, who is this God? Like, you know, I'm God, Pharaoh was saying. So who is this God? And God comes in now through these next several chapters, and he begins to show Pharaoh who he is, how powerful he is, how awesome and majestic he is in creation, how he's the judge, how he's sovereign. And I want you to see something right here. Maybe, maybe not, he has some of this in his life, but Pharaoh is starting to believe that when Moses and Aaron pray, God answers. It's just right on the tip of it here, but this word that he uses right here, Pharaoh calls for Moses and says, entreat the Lord. What he's saying there is, in the most emphatic way that can be said in the Hebrew language, is pray, please pray, I'm desperate, is what Pharaoh's saying. I want, but you notice, what would have been really great here is if Pharaoh himself repented and prayed himself. But he asked Aaron and Moses to pray for him because he's learning and seeing. Anyway, so he says, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I'll let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your house, that they may remain in the river only. In other words, he's saying, you know what Moses is saying right there? Well, when do you want this to happen? Now catch this. This has to be one of the weirdest things in all of the Bible. Now, if you had frogs crawling over you, and you knew if you asked Moses and Aaron to pray for you, and Moses came back and said, when do you want this to happen? I'd say, this second! Right. And Moses says the strangest, weirdest thing. He says, tomorrow. Tomorrow. What? Tomorrow, it's got to be the weirdest, strangest thing. But I want you to think about this for a minute. One pastor we know entitled his sermon, One More Night with the Frogs. One More Night with the Frogs. What a great title for the sermon. And what it says, though, is this. It's really interesting. Wow, is this convicting. The things that are besetting sins for us the things that God's put in our place, listen, we often say, instead of, okay, we're repenting, we're laying those down, and we're moving toward God, we often say, just if we could do it one more time, or hang on for another week, or keep looking at it, those pictures in those magazines for another month, and then I'll stop. Or, next year, I'm going to make it right with my friend when God is asking us to forgive. You understand what I'm saying? God's saying here, I think he's showing us the ridiculousness of not obeying when God asks us to do something. The ridiculousness of not filling our life up, our life up with the light of Christ, sorry about that, immediately, and putting down the things that are tripping us up and moving forward. And oftentimes what we say is, I'm going to do that, but maybe next year, or maybe next week, or maybe in a week or a couple weeks. Whoa, is that convicting? Amen? Maybe he's asking you and said to you, I don't want you to watch that on at Netflix anymore, or I don't want you to watch that movie, or I don't know, I don't want you to put in your mind those things, or I want you to go tell your boss that you were you cheated the company. I don't know, I'm making things up, but we tend to just want to hold on to them for a while. It's just a strange thing. He said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord your God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out. There's the word for praying. He's praying to the Lord concerning the frogs, which had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. It was very smelly. Isn't that so true? Can you imagine piling all those frogs up wherever they had to go? And the smell that must have been throughout the land. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and he didn't heed them, as the Lord said. Now, this is a powerful picture and a powerful reminder to us. Of course, when we first come into the faith, oftentimes we'd made excuses, or maybe we'd had a night of, I don't know, partying and drinking and said, Lord, if you just make me feel better, I'll never do this again. And then the next weekend off we go, and maybe that was something. But even when we come into the Christian life, we might ask the Lord to, I don't know, fix a situation or whatever. And then once we get through the situation, whatever the Lord is teaching us and asking us to do, we sort of back out of or compromise. And here, Pharaoh will say anything to get out of the trouble. And I want you to see something here. That sort of activity or life or actions or attitude is not repentance. This isn't repentance, wouldn't you say? You would say, oh, wow, as you're reading along here, hey, Pharaoh's asked us to pray. This is going to be great. And they did pray, and the power of God, God's power, he shows up and exhibits his power, and he strikes out all the frogs, and they're rotting and stinking. But then when he's outside of the trouble, there's no more trouble, Pharaoh hardens his heart and doesn't heed them, as the Lord said. It's a reminder there not to just say things to get us out of trouble, but to remember when we sin against the Lord, you know, we're sinning against the Lord. Of course, praise the Lord, we can confess our sins, and God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us all from all unrighteousness, and we come back into fellowship. But we're not just to say anything to get out of trouble. We're not to compromise. Well, here's the third plague. It's lice. Some people say this is lice. Other people say it's different types of insects. There's a whole big debate about what this plague is because of the language that's used here. But let's just say lice or gnats. So the Lord says to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice or gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hands with his rod and struck the dust of the earth. Now, watch. When you hear struck the dust of the earth, what do you think of? Well, what did God do when he created man? He created man out of the, and woman out of the, right? Huh? Well, out of the dust of the earth. And so it's sort of, you're sort of reminded of that. And so they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand, struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice or gnats on man and beast. And all that dust of the land became these things, these lice throughout all the end of Egypt. Now, the reason I went through all that, look, the magicians can't do it now. Their power is limited. Demonic power isn't all-powerful, all-omniscient. There's a limit to the power of the enemy. He does have power, but there's a limit. And in this case, the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they couldn't. They couldn't bring forth the lice or the gnats. Why? Why is that? Here's why I think. Because they were creating, or because God was creating something here out of the dust. And it looks like, it feels like God is creator. You know, he's the only one that has that power to make life. You see what I'm saying? There's that implication here in the language that, and certainly Satan isn't able to do that. He's just an imitator of the things God could do. But creation here, especially life, is not something he could do. And so I think that's why. So the magicians so worked, but they couldn't. So there were lice on men and beasts. And then the magicians said to the Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Fascinating. Fascinating. You know this. Finger of God wrote the commandments. Etched it out on the commandments. But the finger of God also did a couple other things. And one of the things is, whoa, when the lady was being accused of adultery, probably had engaged in adultery, Jesus kneels down in the dust and writes something with his finger. Obviously, you know the story, right? She's able to go and don't do that anymore, and because he didn't condemn her, because, you know, the religious ones there who had caught her in the act but didn't bring the man, and so we see the grace of God in there, so the finger of God. So the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." They recognized that this is a thing that only God could do. And I want us to know that only God can take us from people who want to live by the law, measure up, to ones who recognize, like that lady when he wrote in the dust, that we have so many things against us, but he comes, and because of his sacrifice, he doesn't condemn us. And so that we become people who live in grace, respond out of grace, respond out of love. We get up and we read our Bibles, not because we have to and check something off, but we get to meet with the Lord in the morning. And we get to come and worship the Lord. And we get to go serve and share the gospel. Why? Not because we have to, but because we get to. What a big difference. And that's the law of liberty here, in which the new covenant moves us on in. And so the finger of God, they recognize this was the finger of God. But watch this. Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he didn't heed them, just as the Lord had said. He continues to get right up to the line in repentance and shirk back. And people who, and so it's a big reminder that words, just words of repentance, aren't what's matter. Of course, we say them, but what really matters is a changed life and turning and walking towards God. And doing his ways. Wow. So, man, gnats everywhere. Could you imagine gnats crawling up your nose and all over? Wow. Well, the Lord said to Moses, here it is, the fourth plague. Look at this. By the way, I want you to see one more thing. Did you notice in the third plague, there was no warning to Pharaoh? And that's going to happen again in the sixth plague. But watch this. So now we get into the next pattern. And the Lord says to Moses, rise early in the morning. See, there it is. And stand before Pharaoh. And thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I'll send, here it comes, swarms of flies on you and your servants. And many people believe these were some sort of biting insects. You ever been had a horse fly bite you? Oh my, that's no fun, right? And some people tell me, I think one of our folks here live up there sometimes of the year in Maine. Those black flies in Maine will get you, man. Will really get you. And so, flies. Can you imagine? The houses of the Egyptians are going to be full of swarms, and also the ground on which they stand. And that day, watch this. Here's the first time this happened. This is how we know, by the way. Let me take a little detour. This is how we know that this is supernatural and not just natural causes. You know, there's a lot of people that do their dissertations, speak on, oh, these are just natural environmental phenomena that happened during the time of Moses. But it couldn't happen this way. And that's this. I'm going to set apart the land of Goshen. Where was Goshen? It was right there. It was right in the middle of where the Egyptians were. And he was setting apart the place where the Hebrews lived. And now he's, you know, showing in a more dramatic way here, I'm going to protect the Hebrews from these flies. I'll set apart the land of Goshen in which my people shall dwell or will dwell, that no fly shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Now, you catch that? He's still after the Egyptians. He's telling Moses and Aaron, tell Pharaoh this. And one of the things he wants Pharaoh to know and the people of Egypt is that people of Egypt are going to be over there with flies all over them. Can you imagine, you know, say you were, you know, it's hot there and you don't wear a lot of, you know, you have a lot of exposed area. I mean, you're just covered in flies and you're looking across the way, however it is, I don't know. And you're looking across the way and you're like, huh, nothing's on the Hebrews over there. I mean, come on, that's supernatural here, right? And so what's he after, though? He's after to let their people go, of course, but he's also after them, in order that you may know that I'm the Lord in the midst of the land. I'll make a difference between my people and your people, and tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, servants' houses, all the land. The land was corrupted. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and said, watch this. This is crazy. This is how it is. This is how people who are interested in hearing the gospel, they come right up to the line, but they never can surrender their life to it, the Lord. Now he says, no, you can't go. No, you can't go. Now look what he says, Pharaoh. Go sacrifice to your God in the land. You catching? He's saying, okay, you can stay in Egypt and sacrifice. You stay right here, you can do it. I'll let you do it 3 days, let you do it, but you got to stay here. And we could go on and on about this. What is our enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil? Egypt is a picture of the worldly system. You get that? And what a lot of us want to do, and I've done it for several years of my Christianity, is we want to have all the benefits of, we want to have all the benefits of redemption, but we still want to have one foot in the world. And it never works. You talk about miserable. Live that way, with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, or one foot in the life of Christ. It is miserable. And here, God is telling us, I want you to be free to not only be saved from something, but to go into the promised land and not stay. And that's one of the things that the picture of the Red Sea is telling us. As a Christian, what are we doing when the sea shuts behind you? What is that a picture of? It's you're shutting yourself out to the things of the world, or the things of the world are being shut out to you, and you're moving on into the promises of God, so that you aren't a partaker of the things of the world. And why would God do that? Because he's a bad God and he's an ogre? No, because he knows it's safe and healthy and spiritually healthy for you to live according to his promises more than it is to be fed by the things of the world. You with me? And that's what this picture is, and what it would be a great temptation right here. I mean, a great temptation. If you were Moses, if you were Aaron, all of these things, some of these things had been happening to the people. Can you imagine what the people were saying to Aaron and Moses? Hey, can you get this deal done? Can you broker this deal so we could stop having gnats up our nose and frogs all around us? And then all of a sudden, yes, I understand the fourth plague, the flies, they're separated, but you know, and Pharaoh calls and says, oh, okay, hey, I'm done. You've got me now. Your God is the best God. Your God is the winning God. Your God is the most powerful God. So here's what you could do. Go ahead and have your 3 days. Moses said, well, where can we go? Out into the wilderness, like we've been instructed. And Pharaoh says, no, just stay around here so I know where you're at. I mean, there would be a temptation if you were Moses and Aaron to say, sure, sounds good, let's do it. But they didn't compromise. Wow, they didn't compromise. They stood up. Man, and here, I wanted to say something to us as parents, as older people. The younger people are across the street, but whatever. Man, when we stand up, oh, we're showing how the next generation, what it's like not to compromise. But when we compromise, oh, they see that too. So to be one who would say, no, that's not what God asked us to do. God asked us to go into the wilderness. And Moses said, it's not right to do so. Wow, Moses, God bless you for standing up. For we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. You get it? You know what Moses is saying right here? This is very interesting. Keep building on your learning here. You remember from Genesis that, and also Exodus here, that shepherds in the Egyptian world were the most despised occupation, right? And you know that they would have to sacrifice livestock and things like that. And what he's saying here is, if we perform our sacrifices in front of people who don't understand, they'll be weirded out and it won't go right. They won't understand. And in some ways, you know, obviously it's not secretive. You invite anybody in anytime to see anything. And yet, sometimes it's non-Christians. You it's tough to speak like Christianese and that sort of thing with somebody who's not a believer, right? Because maybe they don't understand it. And Paul said, didn't he? You don't give up your witness, of course, but Paul said, become all things to all men so that it could win some. If you want to talk sports, let's talk sports so that we have a way in. If you want to talk politics, I won't talk that with you. But if you want to talk politics for a way in to share the gospel. If you want to talk about music, let's talk about music for a few minutes. Let's connect on that so we can, you get what I'm saying? But here, there was no compromise, and I think that's fascinating. And he was even concerned. If we do this here, won't they stone us? We'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I'll let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. And I want you to see this. This is what the enemy does. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all working to get you to compromise. Now he says, okay, you can get outside the territory, but don't go very far away. Oh, it'd be so tempting. It'd be so tempting. Oh, Lord, we're obeying you. We actually even left, you know, our little land of Goshen. But we didn't go into the wilderness. We didn't shut it all behind. We compromised with the world. Isn't that fascinating? Man, I'm convicted when I read this. Not to compromise with the world, but to obey the Lord. Well, Moses, praise the Lord, didn't. Look what he says here. Only you shall not go very far away. And then he throws it in. Some more Christian language. Intercede for me, Pharaoh said. He's learning about prayer, and he's seeing that it's powerful, but he's not doing it himself. Then Moses said, indeed, I'm going out from you, and I'll entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore, not letting the people go to sacrifice. So Moses went out from Pharaoh, entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarm of flies. Not one remained. Has to be supernatural. This can't be a naturalistic environmental phenomena. Can you imagine? They just disappeared. That's what this says. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. And then we get to the fifth plague. It's the disease of livestock. And it's the first time, the Lord says to Moses, go into the Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God, let my people go. For if you refuse to let him go, behold, the land of the Lord will be, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, on the sheep. A pestilence, a disease. Can you imagine all of those falling down dead in your land? Not only the smell and the horrific sights, but you wouldn't be able to travel. Your ability to carry things are all gone. And then the Lord appointed a set time saying, tomorrow the Lord's going to do this. So the Lord did this thing, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. He did it again. He made a distinction. Then Pharaoh sent, indeed, not even one of the livestock was dead, but the heart of the Pharaoh became hard, and he didn't let the people go. There he is again. Then it was boils. Oh, my goodness, boils. Who here has ever had? Don't raise your hand. You ever had a boil? Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine boils all over your body and everybody in the land having boils? Boils. Oh, this is awful. So the Lord says to Moses, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace. Don't miss this. What did Pharaoh use to keep them under slavery? Bricks. And what did bricks need? They needed to be fired in the furnace. And he's striking back at them for putting his people into slavery. Whoa, wait a second. We've read the scriptures in the New Testament that Jesus conquered, defeated the powers of darkness. Wow. And that's here you're seeing. And here he's striking back at them so that they could come out of the powers of, or the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's what this pictures. And here he takes it from a furnace. He lets Moses scatter it toward the heavens. And it's going to become dust in the land of Egypt, and it's going to cause boils on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. They did this, and the boils broke out on man and beast, and the magicians couldn't stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magician. They couldn't even stand up. They hurt so bad. Oh, my goodness. Awful. But could you imagine the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he didn't heed them? Just as the Lord had spoken to Moses, then hail. Hail. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early. Here it is again. Wow, I got the numbers right. I can't believe I got the numbers right. I'm so bad at math. Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Let my people go that they may serve me. I'm going to send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there's none like me. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. Watch this. This is the key verse, 16. Write it in your Bibles or circle it. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Whoa, he's saying that to the Egyptians, folks. That's fascinating. He's saying that to the Egyptians, as you yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Look, turn over to Romans 9 real quick. Turn over there, Romans 9. Oh, sorry, it's taking forever. And I think it's in verse 17. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he will, he hardens. So this is talking about Israel's rejection and God's justice. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness? Verse 14. Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whoever I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whoever I'll have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power. This is, Paul knew this scripture because here's the life of grace. Here it comes. Because God chooses on whom he wills to give, send his grace and to have mercy upon them. You with me? And yet, the Bible tells us that God's grace and mercy was at the cross. And the Bible says that all of us, whoever receives and comes to faith through the cross, becomes children of God. And so you see God's election here, but also man's responsibility right here together. And this is powerful because I don't know about you, but when I read this, but indeed for this purpose, I've raised you up. Maybe you might be reading through that and going, yes, of course, he's talking to the Israelites. He's not. He's talking to the Egyptians. And they're the enemies of the people of God. Doesn't that raise your dander up a little bit? Well, anyway, so God is the one who makes the choices. Of course, we have to choose on the other side. But behold, tomorrow about this time, I'm going to cause hail to come. And he did cause hail to come on every man and every animal which is found to the field and is not brought home, and they're going to die. He's going to finish off the livestock that didn't die in the last plague. And so he goes through with that. And this is the longest of the plagues or the strikes or the recounting of the strike. And look down in 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I've sinned this time. I've sinned. Ooh, it's getting close to repentance. I've sinned. I've sinned this time, and the Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Hey, pray for me to the Lord that there may no be mighty thundering and hail. And I'll let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I've gone out, I'll spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there'll be no more hail. And I know that you will, but as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they were late crops. So Moses went out the city of Pharaoh, spread out his hands, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, his sin yet more, and he hardened his heart and his servants. So neither would he let the children of Israel go. Man, unbelievable. Well, let's close up here very quickly today. You guys are like, right on. You're such a quiet crowd. Man, just reminds us that, A, to get out of our, to pray that the Lord would help us to be people that don't have one foot in and one foot out. That we would, our reasonable services, that we would be a living sacrifice. That we wouldn't just be part of us a sacrifice, but that we put our lives and lay our lives down for the sakes of the gospel. That all of our decisions in life, everything would be motivated by that factor, that we would be people who aren't held back by the tug of the world, right? That's one thing that we learn here. And to not compromise and to stand on the promises of God so that we're not pulled back in. And we also learn that there can be something called false repentance. We can say a lot of good things. We can go through all of the motions. But unless we're walking the things out that we say, moving towards God that we say, then really what we're just saying is sort of like what Pharaoh is saying. Lord, if you get me out of something, I'll be thankful and grateful. I might even say some prayers or at least ask people to pray. I might even put some money in the box or go help somebody. But really, when it comes right down to it, I'm going to obey me more than I'm going to obey you. And so there's a danger of false repentance, and we see that. And as we move forward, we see that there were locusts here. And that's a very long chapter. I'm not going to go through all of that. But there is locusts here, and there's a darkness here, and the ninth plague. The eighth plague is locusts. Can you imagine how awful locusts would be? I have a statistic here. I think 1.13 something like that million locusts have been discovered in a locust swarm per every square mile. Could you imagine that? And then having several hundred square miles and locusts coming about. Well, he still won't do it. And darkness then that takes place for 3 days. The ninth plague, darkness. It takes place for 3 days. This language over there is that the darkness was so thick that they couldn't even see, move. It was like a heavy, misty fog type of thing. And that reminds us that Jesus, in a sense, it reminds us of the darkness that surrounded the cross for 3 hours and the darkness that Jesus felt when the wrath of God was being poured out upon the Son. And that gets us then to the death of the firstborn. We're going to cover that next week. And I just say as we move out of here that the Lord would help us in a great way. The Lord, we need the Lord's help minute by minute, hour by hour. What? Not just to be legalists walking according to the rules, but responding to the love of God by knowing the Word of God so that we can navigate places in the world that come up, or situations in the world that come up every week that call on us to compromise and to not be a good witness and to do the things that the majority of the people are doing, but that are not in accordance with the freedom of God moving towards the promises of God. So let's do this. Let's pray. I can tell you one too. And that's okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this evening, and thank you for these words. Here, this seventh plague, very long plague, and this eighth plague, very long plague, and this ninth plague. And we're reminded, Lord, of these plagues look like, well, what's happening during the tribulation period. And we're reminded, Lord, that you are the one who pours out grace and mercy, not based on our performance, but based on your choice and election. And yet, Lord, you've given us human responsibility to follow you, to lay our lives down. And Lord, we need help because we get fickle. And sometimes, many times, Lord, we don't walk in your ways. And we pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work here and in our hearts, because what's coming up here are unbelievable opportunities to share the gospel during the Christmas season, during the New Year's season, when people are making resolutions, trying to get their life back. Lord, there's many opportunities with anxious people and depressed folks and people in many other ways. So, Lord, during this season and moving forward, we pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit. We pray that we would live out the gospel even in the middle of very difficult circumstances, just like we're described here in the book of Exodus. So we love you, Lord, but we know it's because you first loved us. In Jesus' name.